If you want to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14, we're going to pick up in verse 16. If you don't have your Bible handy, they will be on the screen, but we're going to start in John 14, 16, and then we'll look at several other passages as we go along. And while you look for that, I'm going to pray for us again. Father, we welcome you into this place this morning. We thank you that you've gathered us together here this morning. Lord, we want to look at these familiar scriptures, and we want to hear from you this morning. So speak to us, Lord. Speak to us out of your word here this morning. And we invite the Holy Spirit's power and presence to be with us, because we know that as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of distraction. We know that as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of doubt or confusion in this room. Only the Holy Spirit may be present and move and speak. And Holy Spirit, we do long for your presence to be with us this morning. Amen. Well, today I want to do a follow-up message to Easter and talk about the Holy Spirit. We know that because of Easter, we now have a Savior in eternal life with him. And because of Easter, we know that our sins are forgiven. And as we saw last week, we know that because of Easter, we have access to resurrection power all the time. Right? That's what we looked at last week, that the resurrection power that brought Jesus out of the tomb is actually available to us all the time. All the time. Because of Easter and then Pentecost, we also have the Holy Spirit. Now, Pentecost Sunday is not till June 5th. That's a long ways off. So I wanted to talk about Easter and Holy Spirit today and the relationship between Easter and the Holy Spirit, okay? So I want to start with just a little bit of background history, and then we'll get into the John 14 passage. In the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant era, the Holy Spirit was only situationally available. He would come on a prophet and give the prophet words to speak on behalf of God. And we see certain examples in the Old Testament of the Holy Spirit working in specific situations to change circumstances. But the Holy Spirit was only situationally available and not continually with the followers of God. But we see the Holy Spirit promised in the Old Testament, but that couldn't happen until Easter. And we'll talk about that more. And then during Jesus' life and ministry, he gave us the promise of the Holy Spirit. Near the end of his life, he did that several times. He did it here in John 14 that we're going to look at. And he also promised the Holy Spirit in Luke 24. But here in John 14 that we're going to look at, Jesus was preparing his disciples for his departure. And then he gives his disciples this promise of the Holy Spirit. So, Steve, go ahead and put John 14, 16 up there. So, again, he's speaking to his disciples. He's getting them ready for his death. And he says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you some of the time." Some of the time? What does it say? All the time. My version says forever. Same thing, right? Verse 17, "The Spirit of the truth, the world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Now, this wouldn't come until Pentecost, approximately 40 days after Easter. Pentecost was actually part of the Jewish celebration, but that was the day that the Holy Spirit came, and so now we as Christians celebrate Pentecost as the day the Holy Spirit came. Now, the first word that Jesus uses here in this particular context, this verse, is counselor. In the original Greek language, it's the word parakletos, which means helper, intercessor, comforter, and advocate. This not only shows us some of the names of the Holy Spirit, but also the roles and the functions of the Holy Spirit. One of the many images that we have of Jesus is him as our shepherd and our caregiver. He comes and he takes care of us and he provides for our needs like a shepherd does the sheep. Well, it's the same kind of imagery here with the Holy Spirit. As we look at these different names and titles for the Holy Spirit, we see some of the roles and some of the ways that the Holy Spirit actually helps us. And I want to unpack a few of those today. Romans 8 gives us an example of what intercessor looks like. That was one of the roles of the Holy Spirit. So even go to the Romans 8:26 passage in there. "In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans." So we know that one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to intercede for us, especially in those moments when we don't know what to pray for. Have you ever had a moment like that? I'm sure you probably have. So something is happening, you just don't even know how to pray, right? Well, the Holy Spirit will actually intercede and pray for you on your behalf. That's one of the roles of the Holy Spirit. Another one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is advocate. He defends us from the enemy and makes our case as righteous ones before the Father. That's what an advocate does. Is he goes and he represents someone in a court system, right? The Holy Spirit is like our lawyer before God and Father as judge, pleading our case that we are covered by Jesus' sacrifice. But the Holy Spirit also protects us from the attacks and the lies of the enemy in his role as advocate. Catch this, okay? I want you to hear this. This is important. The enemy, Satan, comes to convict us of our sin and our guilt. But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, comes to convict us of our righteousness. See, we sometimes lose that. We don't understand that. When we feel convicted of guilt or sin, that's the enemy. The Holy Spirit comes to convict us of our righteousness.
And overrides
the enemy. Right. That's how the Holy Spirit functions as advocate. When we're feeling sin and shame and guilt, the Holy Spirit comes and says, no, you are made right in Christ. I'm going to convict you of your righteousness in Christ. The Holy Spirit is also comforter. No matter what you face, the presence of the Holy Spirit is always there to bring you comfort. This allows us to have peace in the midst of crazy circumstances. I think the one story that comes to mind for me in this is in 2019, I'd gone to Mozambique, and we had tried to take a boat to the remote village of Buzi, and it didn't go so well. We got shipwrecked for about 6 hours on a sandbar, and then when the tide came back in and we were able to float the boat again and we took off, we got hit by just a heck of a storm. Just huge, huge waves, 20-foot waves, and with this little boat, we're just out there getting pounded and pounded. The waves are crashing over the boat. It felt like it could have been certain death. In my mind, I was going back to my Boy Scout days, and I'm looking at all the life preservers that were extra, and I'm fashioning a way to tie them together to make a life raft when we end up in the water. This is the Indian Ocean, too. We weren't in like a little puddle. And yet all of us, me, Sam, Zavimi, and Katrina in that boat, had surreal peace. Like, we never panicked. We were never in fear. It was a desperate situation, but we always had peace. And that was the Holy Spirit ministering that role of comforter in a really desperate and difficult situation. And before we continue in this verse, I want to share with you one more story real quick. My friend, Pastor Ed, some of you have met him. He pastors the Vineyard Church in Lockport, Illinois. In 2012, he had a heart attack, and he was dead for several minutes until they were able to resuscitate him. But he spent unique time with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in that near-death moment that he had. And he said the Holy Spirit was really unusual because he said as the Holy Spirit came to him, the part of the Holy Spirit that faced him was as gentle and comforting as a mother. It felt like a mother. But he said the back of the Holy Spirit that faced away from him was a fierce avenger. So that anything that would try to come toward Ed had to deal with the fierce avenger. But all Ed got was the comfort of a mother. So in the Holy Spirit's role of advocate and comforter, we get the comfort, but sometimes the enemy and anything else gets that fierce avenger of the Holy Spirit. I just thought that was a beautiful picture that Ed shared with me about his experience with the Holy Spirit during his near-death experience. All right. Back to the verse, John 14:16. Stephen, put that verse back up. It says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. So we kind of unpack a little bit some of the imagery behind that word counselor in the Greek word parakletos. But then Jesus says that he'll be with us forever. So not just some of the time, but forever. In the Greek, it reads more like to the end of the age. As you look at it in the Greek, he says, this Holy Spirit is going to be with you to the end of the age. So the Spirit will be with us every minute of every day for the rest of our time. That's an amazing promise. Now let's look at verse 17. The Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be nearby you. No?
In.
You mean God's going to be in me? That's pretty cool. Now, the word for spirit here in this verse in Greek is the word pneuma, and it's followed by the Greek word althea. Now, the word pneuma is where we get an English word like pneumatic. Pneuma generally means wind or powered by wind. If you use a pneumatic tool, it's a tool powered by wind, like a pneumatic jackhammer or a pneumatic impact wrench. It's a tool powered by wind. And so within that word that conveys spirit, we get this idea of powerful wind, okay, from the original language. Then the next word, spirit of truth, is the word aletheia in Greek, which means truth, truthfulness, or reality. One of the definitions of that Greek word is, catch this, what is true in any matter under consideration. So the Holy Spirit is what is true in any matter. Right? It's the pneuma of aletheia. He is the spirit or the powerful wind that is true in any situation. I love the imagery in those Greek words, don't you? So Jesus, again, gives us not only another name, but another role or function of the Holy Spirit. That is to bring truth. And the verse continues, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. Notice the connection between truth and the fact that the world cannot accept him. He is the powerful wind of truth in any situation, but the world can't accept that. Because the world wants nothing to do with truth, so they can't believe in the Spirit. But what's interesting in our day, if we want to think about this in more secular terms, we can believe in the wind, we can believe in a powerful move of air called wind, even though we can't see it, but we can see its effects. Right? When the wind blows, we can see its effects. Remember a few weeks ago, we had a really, really windy Saturday. And I brought you in that iron rod that holds the big banner out front, and that iron rod was bent. That's the power of wind. So we can see it, and we can know that the wind was a true thing because it bent an iron rod. But the people of the world refuse to believe in the Spirit, even though they can see the evidence, because it's tied to truth. Whatever is true in every situation is what the world will reject. So they don't believe the Spirit, and they won't believe in Jesus either. The Spirit of truth is simply too offensive to many in our day because it is contrary to the belief systems of the world. But for us, no matter what situation you find yourself in, the Holy Spirit will have truth for that situation. Think about it. If the Holy Spirit is the powerful wind for truth in any situation that I find myself in, remember the Spirit's in me. So the spirit of whatever is true in any situation is already in me. Jesus ends the statement with, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. As believers in Jesus, we will know the Holy Spirit. As we accept Jesus, Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to us to be in us, so we will know him. And he is in us. See, in the Old Testament covenant, the Holy Spirit was only external. He would come situationally on a prophet or in a circumstance to change some events. But now, because of Easter, the Holy Spirit is in us. So the whole redeeming, the whole power of God's redemption went from being external to now it's being internal. And with that comes truth, aletheia. So the truth of God is always in me. That's another amazing promise, isn't it? We live in a world today where so many people are running all over the world looking for peace, looking for answers, looking for truth, looking for comfort, looking for a God that can be known, healing. But they fail to realize that all of that is in the person of Jesus and in the Holy Spirit, which is already in us. People are running all over the world looking for stuff that's already in them. Even the church misses this. The church doesn't get this all the time, that the Spirit of truth is already in me, and I don't need to go looking everywhere for this stuff. We simply need to take the time and welcome the Holy Spirit to come and to dwell within us as Jesus promised. Right? All right, the next passage I want to look at is Titus 3. Stephen, put that one up there, please. Titus 3, starting in verse 4. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. I want to look at verse 5 a little more carefully. It says, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Jesus saves us not because of anything we did, but simply because of his mercy, right? That's the story of Easter. We are made righteous not by our own works, but by the work of Jesus on the cross at Easter. But then here we see another role of the Holy Spirit. And this is probably the most important role of the Holy Spirit. It says he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. That first phrase, washing of rebirth, could be translated from the original language as bath and regeneration. This is a reference to the Old Testament practice and the Old Covenant of washing to become clean again after sin. As we are born again into Jesus, he washes us clean from our past through the Holy Spirit. We no longer need to go to the temple and have a priest prescribe a ceremonial cleansing. The Holy Spirit is already in us, washing us clean. So in the Old Testament, if you sinned and you became aware of that sin, you would go to the priest, you'd tell the priest what you did, and he would prescribe a certain cleansing ritual. Read the book of Leviticus sometimes. There's lots of cleansing rituals in there that are just unbelievable. And so you would have to go to the priest, and he would tell you to do these certain things, wash a certain way, do a certain thing, right? Cumbersome, awkward. The Holy Spirit now in us does all of that for us. So as I confess a sin, the Holy Spirit regenerates me and washes me from the inside. I don't have to go to the priest, and I don't have to perform a ceremonial washing act. So this is the greatest role of the Holy Spirit. He's constantly scrubbing me clean from the inside. And the verse ends with, and by renewal of the Holy Spirit. The word renewal there from the original language means just that, renewal, renovation, or complete change for the better. I love the word renovation. We love to renovate our homes, don't we? Well, the Holy Spirit is renovating us from the inside. In other words, we don't have to go back to the way things were. We get a remodeling job inside of us. When we become Christians, we're different. Once we accept Jesus, there's just something about us that changes, right? That's the Holy Spirit remodeling us in us, remodeling from the inside to make us more like Jesus, right? So that's why this is the greatest role of the Holy Spirit, the washing and the regeneration of the Spirit in us to make us more and more like Jesus. Even after we sin, we get a reworking and a renewal inside of us through the person of the Holy Spirit. Then verse 6 here in Titus says, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. Now, whom refers back to the Holy Spirit. So he poured out the Holy Spirit on us generously. The word there, generously, the word from the original language means abundantly or full measure. So Jesus poured out the Holy Spirit in full measure. There is no lack of the Holy Spirit available to change us. Are we willing and available to host the presence of the Holy Spirit? Because he is available full measure abundantly. But please note that the Holy Spirit came through Jesus Christ. This is why the Holy Spirit could not come until after Easter. You see, the Holy Spirit is ministering the power of the cross to us. But Jesus had to die on that cross first to give the cross its power. So the Holy Spirit is ministering the power of the cross to us, but without Jesus on the cross didn't have any power. It was just a symbol of Roman torture. So the Holy Spirit is constantly ministering power to us and washing us in rebirth, but all of that comes through Jesus Christ. The verse says, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. I see people all the time try to put the Holy Spirit first. It's Jesus first. Right? I see people pursue the Holy Spirit in a way that almost puts Jesus out of the picture. Jesus first, because Jesus poured out the Holy Spirit. So we cannot pursue the Holy Spirit without considering the fact that it came through Jesus. And now the next passage I want to look at is Romans 8. Romans 8:11. And if the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is living in us. It's pretty amazing. And not just that, but it brings life to us. Now, the whole context here is Paul is saying that we will have a bodily resurrection just like Christ did through the same Spirit. But that same Spirit is living in us now until that happens. We don't have to wait until the resurrection to have the power of the Spirit in us now, right? This is incredible news, but so many Christians live as if they were dead. When we have resurrection power in us now, we looked at that last week, but now, this is the same Spirit who brought about the miraculous birth of Jesus. So the Holy Spirit comes on Mary to conceive Jesus, and then the Holy Spirit raises Jesus from the tomb. So the Holy Spirit was intricately involved in Jesus' life from conception to resurrection. That Spirit is in you. The Spirit can begin life, and the Spirit can raise the dead. And the Spirit will empower life in between birth and death if we allow it. If this is the case, then what can't we do and what can't we overcome? Being filled with the Holy Spirit is really important. And waiting for the Holy Spirit is really important. Jesus made some very interesting comments about this. Jesus said, don't try and do anything without the Holy Spirit. I want to look at Luke 24:49. Stephen, put that one up, please. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in this city until you have been clothed with power from on high. Jesus makes the promise of the Holy Spirit, but he says, don't move, don't go anywhere till you have the Holy Spirit. And then again in Acts 1:3. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Again, Jesus is saying, don't move, don't do anything without the Holy Spirit. James, our webcam has flipped upside down. Suddenly I'm standing on my head to the live audience. Well, the tape came up on the webcam. I look over the screen and I'm standing on my head over here. I'm like, what is going on? All right. But then it happened. The Holy Spirit came the day of Pentecost. Today is not Pentecost Sunday, but I do want to look at this passage real quickly. Acts 2. Stephen, will you pop that passage up, please? There, the online audience can see me again normal. Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. That verse always blows me away. I'll do a whole message on that verse. On the day that God decided to send the Holy Spirit, every nation on earth was there. And yet in the church today, we still try to exclude people because of their nationality. So verse 5, now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, are these men who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? So the people are all filled with the Holy Spirit, and as a result, we see a couple of amazing things here for the church. First, the Holy Spirit overcomes the barrier of language and even culture. The Holy Spirit overcomes the barrier of language and culture for the church. The church is now united across language, across ethnic and national lines. This is still a great word for us today. Second, the Holy Spirit brings power on the gospel. Later, Peter stands up under the power of the Holy Spirit and preaches with power. People are cut to the heart, and 3,000 people receive Jesus and get baptized. This is why Jesus said, "Don't move until you get the Holy Spirit." That was disappointing. But I believe that all of this is still happening and still for our day. The Holy Spirit is still the great reconciler across nations and ethnicities, races, languages. And the Holy Spirit will still put power on a message for people to be cut to the heart and to be saved. Thank you, Ilana. Paul also believed very strongly in the Holy Spirit and that we should do nothing without it. One last passage here to look at, Acts 19, verse 1. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we haven't even heard there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked them, "What baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. That was water baptism. Then when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. They were about 12 men in all. I love this story. So Paul's on his journey. He's moving along. He's going from Corinth to Ephesus, and he comes across a group of believers. And the first question he asked them is, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit?" That tells me it must have been pretty obvious to him that they had not. If that's the first question he's asking, it was clear they had not. But think about it. There could have been a lot of other questions Paul could have asked them, right? In the American church, they'd ask questions like, "Well, what version of the Bible do you read? Do you follow the apostolical blah, blah, blah? Do you have leather seats, leather chairs?" Yeah. Paul asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit?" And when they said, "We haven't even heard of the Holy Spirit," Paul's like, "Whoa, whoa, stop, back up the truck. Then what are you doing?" He said, "Well, we got the baptism from John." Well, John's baptism was repentance to look forward to Jesus. So then Paul, in this text, Paul water baptizes them, then lays hands on so they can receive the Holy Spirit. Paul didn't do anything with these people until they had received the Holy Spirit and been water baptized into the name of Jesus. Yes, I've seen that. I've driven past that church, yes. It's an outreach to get community people in, especially men. If you bring in your hunting rifle, they'll have an expert that will sight they will fix the sight to the gun for you. But it's an outreach to get men to come to the church, and then they can share Jesus with them as they do it. That's less bothersome to me than the leather chair thing. Church is advertising that they have leather chairs. So, can your leather chair heal me? Probably not. Anyway, before I get off on a soapbox. This was like a 101 introduction of the Holy Spirit as an outflow of Easter. Of course, we also see the same Spirit raise the dead. We see the same Spirit perform miraculous healings. We see the same Spirit give prophetic words and words of knowledge. We see this Holy Spirit move as advocate and intercessor. And we will see the Spirit bring and maintain truth. But the one thing that we need to remember most is that the Spirit comes to rest and remain on us. We have to be active hosts of the Holy Spirit. And when we do, we live as a conduit to heaven. People always pray for open heavens. "Lord, rend the skies and open the heavens." He did. He did. On the day that Jesus died, on the day of Pentecost, he rent the heavens and opened them for us. We live with an open conduit to the heavens when we host the Holy Spirit. I'll end with this quote from Bill Johnson. Bill says this, "One of the mysteries of life is that a primary role of the believer is the stewardship of a person. the abiding presence who is the Holy Spirit, the dove that remains. Let me read that again. One of the mysteries of life is that the primary role of a believer is the stewardship of a person. The abiding presence who is the Holy Spirit, the dove that remains. I love what Pastor Bill is saying. One of our primary functions is to simply host the Holy Spirit so that we have that constant open connection with heaven. Amen? All right. We'll let the worship team lead us for a little bit, and then we'll do some ministry time.